learning from those lessons of the past, that they be not repeated in the future. It's been said that we have to understand our history in order not to repeat the mistakes of the past. And there are many instances where people continue to pursue wrong courses of action because they fail to make the time to think critically about what has happened in the past. The objective, of course, is that things are for things to change, to improve, to get better, that mistakes are not repeated. And of course, this would involve testing things, assessing, evaluating, in order you might go forward. Now, of course, another year has passed, but not only another year, another decade. Isn't that remarkable? And I'm sure many of us, at the beginning of this year, at the dawn of a new decade, we look back, and there are things that probably we wish we could change and things that we wouldn't change. Of course, we can't rewind. We can't go back and undo anything we did. We can't undo anything we didn't do. But we can reflect, and we can assess, and we can evaluate. And if we're wise, we can make changes for the better. Change, of course, is difficult for most of us, particularly when it comes to personal change. But it's a rare person, I think, who is satisfied with the status quo of their life. And it's typical at New Year that we do take time to evaluate and assess and maybe even reorient as we go forward. And of course, we have various aspects in our life. We have our physical lives, we have our families, we have our jobs, careers, perhaps at school, our finances we need to worry about. And so in all these aspects, we might take the time to evaluate and assess. But of course, there's nothing more important than to assess our spiritual lives, the spiritual aspect of our lives. We know that, generally speaking, life is not all about mountaintop experiences, and we know that more often than not, life isn't all about the grand events. Life is really just an accumulation of the little things that build up, aren't they? It's really the little things that happen in life. In fact, when we think about our lives are made up of seconds, hours, and days. The daily interactions we have with people. It's the little habits and the little decisions that we make every day that really determine the course of our lives and determine where we go. The famous football coach Vince Lombardi, and Robert Thrall isn't here, but he said football is a game of inches, and inches make the champion. And so it is in life. It's the little things in life built up over time that determine where we go. And so when we reflect on how we execute the small things in life, and when we commit them into God's care and direction, we end up going in the direction that He would have us to go. This morning I'd like us to look at Psalm 39. Psalm 39. And as you're turning to Psalm 39, it's a Psalm of David. And as we read through the Psalm, I hope you can get a sense of the inner turmoil that is going on in David's heart as we read through Psalm 39. As we read through Psalm 39, what you will see is that David is reflecting on the great issues of life. And at the beginning of the psalm, we see that he is contemplating life and the grander questions and issues of life. He's contemplating the sin in his life. He's contemplating his transgressions and his faults and the things that have happened previously. And you'll notice that he restrains himself at the very beginning of the psalm. He restrains himself from his fellow man. And what we see is he keeps his tongue and he commits himself to God. And what we see is what he is effectively drawing his attention to, and that is the brevity of life and the vanity of life. And as he thinks about these things, we see that what he comes to, the conclusion he comes to is that the only hope he has is in God. And so as we read through Psalm 39, I hope we can sense the turmoil, the inner turmoil that David is experiencing as he contemplates the great issues of life. And so we see in verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spoke I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. I'd like to focus your attention particularly on verses 4 to 6. And the Amplified Version reads verses 4 or 5 this way. Lord, make me to know my end, to appreciate the measure of my days. What it is, let me know and realize how frail I am, how transient is my stay here. Behold, you have made my days as short as handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing in your sight. Truly every man at his best is merely a breath. Selah, pause and think calmly of that. David's words in this Psalm 39 declare for us three truths that often in the busyness of life we overlook. Three truths or principles that David brings forth to us that we often overlook in the busyness of life. One, life is fleeting. Life is fleeting. Everything we call life in the material sphere has extreme limits. The few dozen years that each of us are afforded, we see go zipping past. And the older we get, it seems to go zip past at even more of a warp speed. I mentioned not only do we have a new year, but we are at a new decade. And so not only do I ask myself what happened to the last year, I'm asking myself what happened to the last 10 years. The time that we are given seems to be zipping past faster and faster. And so the first thing that David brings to our attention is that life is fleeting. Secondly, he would have us to understand that this life is not all that there is. Our time on earth is just the groundwork. It's the preparation period for everything we will be and everything we will know and everything we will experience and encounter in eternity. And the Bible affirms for us that every human being will experience eternity, either in and with or apart from God and his realm. The third thing that David would have us to understand, not only that life is fleeting, and not only that this life is not all that there is, but the third thing he would have us to understand is that important in light of those first two truths, or two principles, is that it's important for us to stop and to evaluate and to assess, and to examine the life that God has given us. Life is fleeting. This life is not all that there is. And we need to stop and evaluate that. Life, of course, is short. And there's more than just this life. We need to stop and evaluate. And the Bible reminds us that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will someday stand at the bema seat of Christ, and the Lord Jesus himself will assess, and he will evaluate, and he will judge the life that we have lived for him. He will examine and inspect in the fruitfulness of our lives, and he will examine and determine whether or not the life that we live has brought glory to himself or not. And all that is for his glory will be rewarded, and all that is not will be burned up and taken away. And so, If we have that reality before us, does it not make sense that we take the time and the life that we've been given here to do some assessment ourselves? It's important that we do evaluate and evaluate our lives, and that we appropriate change as we do that evaluation. It's crucial for us in our Christian lives so that we don't stall in our progress, and that we don't stall in our spiritual growth, and that we don't regress and backslide. There is no way that we can stay still in where we are. The truth is that we are either moving forward or we are going back. We're either moving forward or we're going back. And so it means that we cannot be passive. Passivity is running roughshod in our culture. And sadly, it's finding its way into the church. And so we need to quit making excuses for a lack of growth and progress in the things of Christ. Our God has grander things in mind and wants to work in us and through us all the way to the finish line. And this is what Paul wanted the Philippians to understand when he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Last week, our brother Sandy, in his address to us, he was mentioning the Roman god Janus, in which January is named. And he mentioned to us that there was a look back and the look forward. And this essentially is David in Psalm 39. He's looking back and he's looking forward. And so this morning, we want to spend a little time just looking back. And there's three questions that I'd like to pose to you in consideration of the assessment of the previous year that we've been blessed with. Three questions to consider. And the first question I'd like us to consider this morning is concerning the heart. How is your heart? A couple months ago, I went for my annual physical, which I've done since I've been about 16 years old. And each and every time I've gone for an annual physical, without exception, without fail, one of the very first things the doctor has done is got their stethoscope up, their stethoscope out, and they've listened to my heart. And I'm sure all of you, when you've gone to the doctor for a physical or a checkup, that the same thing has occurred. They're listening to your heart to determine the condition of the heart. The heart, of course, is at the center of things physically. And if there's a problem there, more often than not, it's an impact on the entire body. And this is true, of course, spiritually. Scripture tells us the heart is the deepest and truest part of us. The heart is at the center of our being. It's the reservoir of our thoughts, our will, and our emotions. The heart reveals who we are. The heart reveals who we truly are, who we really are. Deep down inside, where no one but God Himself can see in its entirety. A spiritual checkup begins with the heart. So how's your heart? We need to remind ourselves at the outset, though, of what Jeremiah said about the heart. Under God's Spirit, Jeremiah envisioned man's heart as deep, complex, and very dark. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah wrote in chapter 17, verse 9, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's a serious indictment, isn't it? And it reminds us of what the scripture tells us throughout, that sin is a part of every one of our lives. It's a part of every one of our experiences. And it's that sin nature that has separated us from God. But there's good news. There's good news that when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, when we recognize that He came to earth and went to the cross of Calvary and bore our sin, my sin and yours, upon Himself to pay the penalty for sin and rose again from the dead. When we recognize that and we put our faith and trust in Him, God works a miracle in our hearts. Ezekiel tells us of God's promise to give us a heart transplant. Ezekiel tells us in chapter 36, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And when we confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, our hearts are transformed. Often we hear people say at New Year's that I'm going to turn over a new leaf. And spiritually, we can't just turn over a new leaf. We need to be made new creatures, a new creation in Christ. And we can't do it of ourselves. It is a work and a miracle of God himself to make that transformation, to make that change, to make you a new creature in Christ. And so God promises, if we put our faith and trust in him, he will give us a new heart. It's not something we can do ourselves. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we can work for. It is something that God gives us, a new heart. And when we accept Christ as our Savior and we're given a new heart, that new heart still needs direction. It needs to be directed. It is under the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And so we read in Proverbs, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And we're further reminded in Proverbs, when Solomon wrote, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." So God is interested in our conduct, and he's interested in our character, and he wants our heart. Does God have your heart this morning? Does God have your heart this morning? And if he has your heart, how do we have an accurate reading? How can we have an accurate reading on the health and the vitality of our hearts? I'd like to suggest to you four gauges or barometers, if you will, this morning that give us an indication as to whether or not we belong to him or not. The first thing I would suggest to you is speech. Our speech, how we speak, how we talk, the things that come out of our mouths. Look at me, would you please, at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, the Lord Jesus says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The operative phrase there is the abundance of the heart. What does that mean? Well, it means simply what the heart is full of. In Matthew 12, verse 35, the next verse, it says, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." And so when the circumstances of life come upon us, when the difficulties and the trials and the temptations of life come upon us and start to close in on us, what comes leaping off our tongue in those situations and those circumstances? I always remember as a little boy, when I used to help my dad do things around the house, I can remember a number of times him, for example, hitting a nail with a hammer. He wasn't the handiest of men, so often he'd miss the nail head and he'd hit his thumb. And I'd go scurrying out of the garage because of the things that came bursting out of his mouth. But I've often thought of these kind of things as I've grown up and worked in various construction sites and things and seen those kind of things. And you know, I've seen different times that when people hit their thumbs or they get hurt on the site or whatever it is, it's very telling what comes out of their mouth at that particular time. I've seen good and I've seen bad. What comes out leaping off the tongue reveals what has been kept and stored in the heart. And so what is full is what is the filling? What's that abundance that has been occupying your heart, occupying the thoughts? What have I been chewing on? What have I been meditating upon? What have I been feeding my mind and my heart with? What have I been saving up in my private thoughts? What would it look like if we were to project it on a screen today? So one of the first things I would suggest to you that reveals the condition of our hearts is how we communicate, what comes out of our mouths when we communicate. And there are different situations in life that might give us that. Does our communication look like gossip? Does our communication come across as critical? Or are we speaking the truth in love? Do the words we speak encourage and spiritually edify? Or do they tear down, hurt, and wound? Do your words heal and encourage? With the way you speak, words mean something. And words can wound or they can heal. And sometimes words themselves can leave the deepest and most painful scars. And by the way, the Word of God reminds us that every idle word will be judged. And so one of the gauges that we might learn about the condition of our hearts is our speech, what comes out of our mouths. The second thing I might suggest to you that is an indicator is money, our money. In Matthew 6:21, the Lord Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And once again, the Lord put his finger upon the truth of my heart. The way I earn my money, the way I spend my money, the way I save my money, the way I invest my money, the way I give my money reveals what is pulling and controlling the strings of my heart. And the Lord Jesus spoke these words when he taught people to be invested in his kingdom. What did he say? He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." There's an old saying, money talks. What does your money say? If your accounts were to be reviewed today, what narrative would be revealed about your heart? What would the Lord Jesus see in terms of how you handle your money? Let's look at Mark chapter 12 for a moment. Mark chapter 12. It's a familiar portion of Scripture. The Lord Jesus is at the temple and he's overlooking the treasury. And he's observing what's going on. We see in verse 41 of Mark chapter 12, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him and his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all of that she had, even all her living." The all-seeing Lord, the all-observing Lord is sitting here watching this scene. And while most people probably didn't even take any heed or notice of this poor widow woman, it did not escape the eye of our Lord Jesus. And he commended her more than all the others combined. You see, she gave out of the abundance of her heart, not the abundance of her riches. And the Lord noted it. And for all of eternity and posterity, she has been given a place of honor in the Scriptures. What does the Lord observe about your spending and your giving? An organization named the Giving Institute released recently the 2019 Church Giving Report. And there were many, many statistics that were in that report. And there was a particular stat that caught my eye when I was looking at it, and it was this one. It said the average Christian gives 2.5% of their income to churches. Now, what was interesting about that is that it was followed up by what the average giving during the Great Depression was. And you know what it was? 3.3% of the average income during the Great Depression was given to churches. And yet today, it's average of 2.5%. Third thing that I would suggest as an indicator of the condition and the vitality of our hearts is our worship. Our worship. So first is our speech, the second is our money, third is our worship. Scripture shows us that we are hardwired to worship. We all worship something. By nature, we look outside of ourselves for something to which we will gladly and willingly give our interest, give our allegiance, and give our loyalty to, and our devotion. And we can look at this across the span of time. We can look at various cultures over in the ancient world. We can look at things across the world, various cultures that have things that they worship, whether it's pagan, whether it's anything like that. But in our material world, in our busy, sophisticated, advanced society in which we live, people worship all kinds of other things as well, material things and celebrity and fame and riches and all these other kinds of things. There is always something by which the nature of man is looking to worship. But worship, by definition and by right, belongs alone to the God of all glory. Psalm 100 says, "It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves." He made us for himself, and he redeemed us back unto himself, that we might belong to him. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4, "True worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." And so what is it you're worshiping this morning? Who or what is on the throne of your heart? The fourth thing that I would suggest is a gauge or a barometer of the vitality of our hearts is love. Love. The things that I love, the people that I love, all paint a picture of my heart. The Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, when he was challenged by a young lawyer as to what the greatest commandment was, the Lord said this, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." The Lord Jesus, of course, had criticism for the religious leaders of the day. He acknowledged that they did some right things, that they prayed, that they attended services, that they gave money. But what was his criticism? His criticism was that they did it without genuine, authentic love for God. Their hearts were not in it, was his point. They had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. And that should remind us again that when we stand before our Lord someday, not only will he be judging our lives and evaluating the things that we did and not do, but he'll also be evaluating the motivation of the things that we did. Is it out of pure love for him or love for self? Do you love people and find practical ways to love and serve them? What is the focus of your love? And is your love for the Lord Jesus increasing day by day? The heart question, of course, is a difficult one. The heart question, of course, is one that can cause us to squirm and make us a little uncomfortable because it requires an investment of time and it requires us to be honest as we seek the Lord's face in these matters. So how is your heart? May we have the attitude of the psalmist when he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." The second question I will put forward this morning is, what are your commitments? What are your commitments? So first, how is your heart? And then second, what are your commitments? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." We look around the world today, and people live as if this material life will last forever. They work, and they buy, and they relate as if there is no eternity, and if there is no God, as if there is no accountability. But God's word, of course, teaches us something very, very different. And Paul would say to us, because you know the truth, he would say, buy up opportunity. He's not talking about earthly things here. He's talking about spiritual commitments. He's talking about spiritual investments. And Paul encouraged the ones that he wrote to, whether it was the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, regardless, he always encouraged them to make God's purposes and God's priorities their purposes and their priorities. He always encouraged them to invest in his will, invest in the things that are of concern to him and of interest to him. Matthew 6:33, of course, again, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And people throughout the age have worried about these things, food and clothing. And then we find ourselves in this modern day today, and we add to those things houses and cars and careers and vacations and retirement and all these other kinds of things that we worry about day in and day out. But the Lord Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, was encouraging them not to worry about these things. And he was saying, commit yourselves to the important things in life. He was encouraging them to invest themselves in the things of God, and he promised that all these other things would be taken care of. The Lord teaches us to stop focusing on the life, on the temporal in the life, and rather have us focus on the things that have eternal value and get our hearts and our minds fixed on eternal things. And he spells out to us what is of the highest value, that is God's kingdom and his righteousness. And so do the commitments of your life align with these priorities and purposes that the Lord Jesus presents to us in the scriptures? But second, the Lord makes it this priority, and that is the building of his church. And so he says to us, set your sights, set your resources, set your energies and your efforts on what leads to the building of his church. So, if we were to take our calendars out from the last year and review our calendars and our agendas and the various things that we were doing, what would that narrative tell us about what your commitments say? What occupies your evenings and your weekends? What consumes your discretionary time? What have you given your time to, your effort and your resources to in this past year? Have you given yourself to word, to the word, and to prayer? Have you given yourself to ministering to your fellow believers, having hospitality with them? Have you invested yourself in the gospel? And we look back over the last year, and through the lenses of our calendars and our accounts, we need to let God speak to us about what our commitments say. The third question that David, I think, that we would pose in light of the truths that David lays out for us in Psalm 39 is, what are your daily habits? So how is your heart? What are your commitments? And what are your daily habits? Psalm 39 reminds us that our days are numbered. Moses reminded us further in Psalm 90 to teach us to number our days that we might what? Apply our hearts unto wisdom. You might think I'm a statistical nerd. I'm not really. I just happened to come across this statistic that said that the average lifespan of a Canadian is 82. We're doing a little better than the Americans in that sense, because the average lifespan of the American is only 76 years. But the average lifespan of the Canadian is 82 years. That works out to be 29,930 days. 29,930 days on average each Canadian has. And I think about my grandpa a lot. My grandpa lived to the age of 100, just shy of 100. And so I did a quick calculation. And if I have the ability to live as long as my grandpa did, that means that I have 17,155 days left. Who could do the quick math and say how old I am? Now, at first, that sounds like a lot. But then I started thinking to myself, when I subtract the time that is committed to work and family, some of the everyday things that I have to be responsible for, all of a sudden that calculation starts to whittle down pretty fast. And in fact, when I was looking at this particular statistic, there was a calculation that was connected to it. I can't verify the truth of it or not, but it stated that each of us have about 350 days to make decisions. Our days are numbered. And our days are fixed for each one of us. The Word of God says, the Word of God says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So each of our times are fixed in God's calendar. People react to that in different ways. There are some people that would hear that kind of thing and they would say, well, you know what, that I got to grab life by the horns. I got to get as much out of life as I can and squeeze it right, every last drop out of life. I remember many, many years ago, I had a very good friend of mine in high school. After we graduated from high school and all went off to university, we heard the news that he was diagnosed with cancer. And it all started when we were playing basketball one afternoon. He went up for a layup and he collapsed. We thought all he'd done is strained his knee. And it turned out he had a tumor on his knee and it advanced very quickly. His leg was amputated. Then it advanced through all his body. And my point being is that when that happened, the doctors told him that he had very, very little time left. And to my horror, I remember my friend deciding, you know what, he was going to live to as much excess as he could. And despite my pleas with him to think about bigger things, he decided if he was going out, he was going out with a bang. And he indulged in all sorts of excess. Some people are like that when they hear that they only have so much time. And then there are others who react on the very opposite end of the scale. And they become very passive about that. And they just shrug their shoulders and surrender themselves to fate and just drift. Just go along, get along, have no purpose. Just wait for the end to happen. No intentionality in their lives. I remember when my kids were very young, we used to go down to the park quite a bit. And there's a stream that flows through the park. And one of the things that the kids and I used to do was we would find little pieces of branches from the trees, and we'd make up, put on little sails on it and so on. All three of us would make little boats, and we'd drop it in the stream, and we would have a contest to see whose boat would get to the end of the stream the fastest. And often what happened was they would get beached, or they get caught in some flotsam and jetsam in the stream or whatever it would be. And there would always be sort of the taunting between the three of us and so on. But there were times where I had the opportunity to say to the kids as they got older, and we kept doing these things until, sadly, kids outgrow these things, that, you know, a lot of people drift in life and they just let whatever happened happen to them. And we need to have purpose and direction under God's guidance and direction in our lives. Reminds me of what we read in 1 Kings chapter 20. We look at 1 Kings chapter 20 and we see there that there was a prophet who gave this illustration about a man who was charged to guard a prisoner. And somehow that prisoner escapes. And when he was called to account, this was his answer. While your servant was busy here and there, behold, he was gone. What do we take from that? You and I all have very, very busy lives. There's many, many demands being put upon each and every one of us. And we can get very, very busy in this life. We can get busy with this, and we can get busy with that. And sometimes the things that we need to give priorities to get lost in the shuffle. What was the one thing that this man was given charge of? His one charge was that he was to guard that prisoner. But he got busy with other things. And I'm sure all those other things were legitimate things, good things that he probably did. But in the end, what happened? He lost sight of what his priority was. And that can happen to us. That can happen to the best of us. That we can get so caught up in the busyness of life that we can overlook the really important things of life. And God would have us to understand where our priorities need to be. And so, suddenly, a year flies by. Suddenly, a decade flies by. And we sit and we look back and we ask ourselves, where did the time go? Life, I said, is composed of small things, minutes, hours, and days, inches, and the daily interactions with different people. Just yesterday, I was sitting and talking with Nicole. There were some things that were happening where she works. There were some shakeups and stuff, and we were talking about little things here and there. And I told her this, Nicole, never forget that little things make a difference. And she laughed, and she said, Dad, do you remember when I was little, and you and I went over that math problem, and you told me that the answer was wrong, and I said the answer is right, and I said, look where the decimal place is, Nicole. And that's something she's never forgotten. The decimal place was wrong. And I had the opportunity to tell her that I had the opportunity one time to deal with an engineer who had misplaced a decimal in his calculation, and it ended up that he was in a lawsuit because the people that he had done the design for suffered some damage as a result of that little thing. Little things make a difference. And so, what are your daily habits that make up your days? What habits do you practice for which you trade in the days of your life? Little decisions that don't seem all that significant. A dollar here, a dollar there, TV program here, a TV program there, a donut here. Little things make a difference. And then suddenly, life evaporates. And the Bible says our lives are like vapors. They're here, and then they're gone. And so what are your habits? What do you do every day which helps set the course of your life? Is God's Word a part of your daily routine? Do you spend some time every day in prayer with God? Charles Spurgeon once said, I think I can say that seldom many minutes elapse without my heart speaking to God in either prayer or praise. And as you examine the life of that, what they call the Prince of Preachers, his life was saturated in prayer. He was in a constant atmosphere of prayer and devotion, and it permeated his life, and it shaped his personality, and it impacted the influence he had. Are you spending time with God's people? Who do you minister to? Where do you spend time in the advancement of the gospel? Are you spending time in building up and edifying the church? I'm sure each one of us could spend a great deal of time talking about the dozens of things that each of us do each and every day. But we need to reflect on our daily routines, and we need to ask ourselves, are the things that we're engaged in on a daily basis advancing us in spiritual terms? What is your daily routine like, and what course will it take you? Well, we have a new year before us, and it's an appropriate time for us to reflect on the past and to look forward, as we will this afternoon, to a coming year. And so we need to assess, evaluate, examine, and reprioritize, and take a lesson from the psalmist here, to learn to number our days, to acknowledge that our life is a vapor, and allow that to shape our thinking and establish our priorities, and keep ourselves aligned with the will of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee this morning. We give Thee our thanks again, our Father, for the blessings of this past year. We thank Thee, our Father, that in Thy grace and in Thy sovereignty Thou hast deemed fit to give us another year. And we pray, our Father, as this year unfolds, and as many of us are engaged in thinking about the past and looking forward to what is before us, we pray, our Father, that each of us here present would commit ourselves to serving and loving the Lord Jesus Christ, making His glory our purpose and our priority. So, Father, we're thankful again for all the blessings and riches that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, our Father, that He gave His life for us at the cross of Calvary, that He went to the cross, He went to the grave, and He ascended to Thy right hand and is now, even now, interceding for us. We look forward to His return. So, our Father, we pray that all that we do and say might be honoring and pleasing to Him. We ask Thy blessing as we part and give You thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.